We come to you this morning to seek you. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that we examine ourselves as we prepare for communion, as we hear what you have for us in your word. We pray that you would build in us your character. Lord, that your spirit would move in our hearts and cleanse us and prepare us for your word. Truly, in this moment, as we are in your presence, we are on holy ground, sanctified by your spirit, set aside for your purpose. And Lord, I pray that we would focus on that and that we would see you and you only. We would hear your word and your word only. And Lord, I pray that my lips would be used for your purpose, to speak your word in the way that you want it spoken. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a question. In the last few days, weeks maybe, it's been the question, are we in the last days? Is a big question. I think all of us have been asking that. Are we in the last days? I think based on the things that I've been seeing, I would say yes. I'm not going to pin any dates on anything, but I would, in my opinion, say that it's not very far away. And we want to examine these things in terms of history. We want to examine things because this is what Satan does, and so we're going to examine some of the things that he tries to do throughout history and how it's kind of coming to a head, and we're going to look at those things. So the first thing we want to examine is how has Satan been trying to destroy what God has created? He does so at the most vulnerable of times. In 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is called a lion who is seeking to devour those who would be vulnerable. And as we know, lions attack the weak, the slow, the feeble. I mean, they're not attacking the healthy wildebeest, the one that could gouge them and injure them. They're after the ones, the babies, the small ones, the weak ones, the diseased ones, the slow ones. You know, in military terms, it's called preemptive strikes. You know, I looked that up, and a preemptive strike is to hit by surprise before the enemy knows what's going on. It's to hit them at their weakest point. Do you know that the military doesn't look for the strongest fortress and say, let's attack that? They try to go out and attack the weakest point. In fact, you know, Jerusalem was falled by an enemy. And in fact, David, when Jerusalem was held by an enemy fortress, David actually conquered them by going up through a water shaft into the inner city part of Jerusalem, and that's how they captured Jerusalem. Well, they fixed that after they got through. But it was a genius attack, and that's exactly what Satan does. He goes through the back door, he hits us at our weakest, and he goes after the babies or the infants, the young. You know, in fact, Adam and Eve in the garden, to make a point, I'll share about three or four illustrations here. Adam and Eve in the garden, what did Satan attack them for? Well, because humanity was in an infancy stage. It was just beginning. Adam and Eve, they hadn't even started hardly. And Eve was weak at the moment, and Satan attacked. Now, I don't know what Adam told Eve about the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I don't know how much he told her, what he said to her. He might have, like most guys, said, you know, don't touch that tree. You know, most guys just said, leave that tree alone. You know, and Eve was supposed to calculate that and understand that God said, don't eat that tree or else you're going to, you know, I don't know how Adam took that thing, but what he told her was something about not touching it. And so God comes along and says, "What did you do that for?" And Eve's like, "I don't know." She hands it to Adam. You know, Satan caught her at the weakest moment, the weakest point. And now we have sin in the world through all humanity. Well, Moses, remember Moses, you know, Pharaoh, what did he do? He was killing all the babies. Why was he killing all the babies? Well, Satan was trying to kill the Savior of the Israel country and race before it even started. Moses, he tried to kill all the babies, but God showed them, put Moses in the weeds, and Pharaoh's daughter is going to find him, and she's going to save him. And what did he become? The Savior of the Israelis. Through Egypt and the slavery. I'm trying to find words here. David, he attacked him with lust. Well, what was Satan trying to do with him? Well, you know that David was in the line, the genealogy of Jesus. So if he could wipe out that genealogy, then Jesus isn't even in that genealogy. And so here he has David lust in his heart after this woman. He has this woman, commits adultery with her, and then sends her husband to the front line and has him murdered. Trying to wipe out the genealogy of Jesus, but you know what? God found a way. And what did he do? Well, through Bathsheba, he had Solomon that continued the line of Jesus. Pretty amazing. That God took something that was a disaster and used it for his glory. Jesus comes along. What did Herod do? Killed all the babies. Let's wipe out all the babies from birth to 2 years old. That'll stop them. But Satan missed again because God told Joseph and Mary about it. And they took Jesus down to Egypt and he was saved from that. Well, you know, why didn't God just stop all the murders? Why didn't he just, you know, kill Pharaoh and then Pharaoh doesn't kill any babies? Why didn't he kill Herod and Herod doesn't kill any babies? And why didn't he stop it all? Well, evil's in our world and evil is going to do what it does. Preemptive strikes. Satan tries to attack and knock out the young and the weak. And God has to let some of that happen. Because this is Satan's world, because Adam and Eve gave it to him. Well now, today, what about today? Satan has attacked our young people constantly. You see it all the time. Not only through what's going on in public schools, but also what's going on in the video games today and all the other things that are inundating the internet and all the other things that are happening to our young people. In fact, the public school curriculum is teaching this tolerance that we're all the same, we all believe the same. And of course you hear that in the world all the time, that there's this effort to make a one world religion. And we all, after all, we all pray to the same God, right? Maybe just different ways, right? Well, that's not true. But Bill Clinton and Tony Blair, they introduced a high school curriculum that would put high schoolers in touch with other faiths. And in so doing, they would try to manipulate and work it out so that we all kind of go, "Oh, you know what? Your faith is okay and your faith is okay." Hindus, Muslim, Buddhists, and every other religion out there, along with Christianity, and we all live together happily ever after, believing in the same thing, worshiping the same God. But that's not true, because there's only one Jesus. And those other religions where they still feel that Jesus was a prophet and a good teacher, they do not believe that he is God in the flesh. But Christians do. You see, they want to bring in this familiarity and this tolerance. The Pope, in fact, he's done so many things now to try to draw all the religions together. He invited all the religious leaders from across the world to the Vatican. And then he shared a message about we all should trust each other and tolerate everyone. And you know, we all pray to the same God after all. It might be a different name, but it's the same God. And so we find that even the Pope is following the path of one world religion. In fact, there was a picture of him that we caught on one of the programs we were watching, and he was kissing the Quran. You know, now how does that happen? It's because all of a sudden, you know, Satan hits us at our weakest point, and he starts to tell us, you know, we're being all narrow-minded. Well, you know, Christians are so narrow-minded and one-sided, and we just, you know, look at one thing. We just focus on one thing, and we're, you know, we're not willing to be out there and to be tolerant and to be flexible. But, you know, according to the Scriptures, when John 14:6 says that Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's pretty narrow. Now, it's not meaning that we're stubborn. It just means there's one truth. And Satan, of course, he's throwing out all kinds of truths, quote unquote. You know, some have a little bit of truth in them and mostly lies. Others have mostly lies and just a little bit of truth. But nonetheless, they're all going and pointing people in the wrong direction. Christianity through the Bible, and by the way, the Bible, there were several individuals who tried to prove the Bible wrong. Josh McDowell, one of them, and ended up believing in Jesus and realizing that it is all true. He even traveled to England to the library there to look at some of the ancient books and to discover any kind of flaws in Christianity, and couldn't find any. And so, when we preach about the Bible, we're preaching the truth. Now, I've mentioned this before. I've said, you know, you can come see me at my house. Don knows where I live. I'll give you instructions how to get to my house. But you better follow my instructions, because there's only one way to get to my house. Oh, you can take a few different roads here and there, but you've got to narrow it down to one road, one driveway, and that's the only way you're getting to my house. You can't get through the back way. It's you can't. There's only one way. And Jesus told us that one way to get to heaven. And that's, there's no question about it. Jesus, we know, he proved it by his resurrection. Now, I want us to go to 2 Thessalonians so that we can get some scripture into here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1801 in the Pew Bible. If you look in the rack there, you've got some Bibles there. 1801 is the page number for 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul is speaking about the end times. And he says this, verse 1, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians, "Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, So they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. There's a few things in here. First thing is in verse 7, he says it's already at work. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. That's what's happening in this world. It's already going. Even from the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, the lawless acts, the lawlessness, the power of that lawlessness has been at work already in this world. It's working toward the very end. You know, Jesus is coming. We know that. The end of this world is coming according to the scriptures. Now, we don't know exactly the time or anything, but all the acts of lawlessness, all the sin and all the things that Satan does is working toward that point. All he wants to do is destroy the works of God. And so in verse 9, it says the way Satan works is through signs and wonders. You notice it says counterfeit signs and wonders. And so he's going to do all these kind of great things. And if you look at what's going on in the world right now, you see these things happening. It's a strong delusion to believe a lie. And you see, in this world today, we see this movement of tolerance that we're supposed to just kick back and say, oh, well, whatever you want to do. And we had this big old thing over the internet and Facebook and everything else where the 49ers quarterback didn't stand for the national anthem. You know, yeah, it's caused a big stir. But you know what? There's not very much stir about people turning away from God. You know, and following the false religions and following false information and trying to say, you know, oh, well, it's okay. And you can do anything you want to do. And in the end, we'll all be saved. Well, that's not true. According to the scriptures, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. So belief in Jesus Christ is the way. And then it says in Romans chapter 6 that should we go on sinning, that grace abounds. God forbid, Paul says. He says, you know, we've died to our old life and we've become new. We should be living unto Christ. And that's the challenge for today because we have so many things pulling on us to have us do the wrong things. And the internet being one of them. You know, I'd say if you can't control the internet, get rid of it. Turn it off. You'll save some money in the process. You know, because the internet can be a great tool. I use it all the time to research things and to study things. But you know what? There's always stuff that flashes on the internet. I don't care if you're looking at a Bible site or not. They'll flash stuff on there. Why? Because Satan's trying to hit people at their weakest point. And so, yeah, you're studying the scriptures. You're trying to study, and maybe you're weak in that area. And something flashes on the screen, and you, that's kind of curious. I'll flash on, click on that. If that's the problem, if you're having trouble with that, turn the whole thing off. Because you don't need it that bad. You can go to God's Word yourself. Come to Bible studies. Come to church and learn more about Him without getting yourself tempted and pulled aside on these delusions and these things that we're to believe this lie. You know, and I don't care if it's the Pope. Remember, Paul even said that in the scriptures. He says, I don't care if the angel comes and tells you a different gospel. Don't believe it. The gospel is right here. If something, someone, some angel or some angelic being comes to you and says, oh, you know, this is the way it is. If you know that it's wrong according to the scriptures, then kick them out. Don't believe it. Now I want you to look at Matthew 24 because Jesus also weighs in on the last days. Matthew chapter 24, 1509. In the Pew Bibles, page 1509, Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 4, 1509. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You know, in this scripture, verses 9 and 10, it tells us that they're going to be hated for Jesus. And they're going to turn from the faith. You know, this is happening today. You know, you look overseas, it may not be happening so much here in the United States because, you know, we're still somewhat free. But there's a great hatred for the Christians, for those who believe in the scriptures and who hold to them and stand firm in them. You got the world always telling us, even this United States, telling us, what are you being so hard about this for? Why do you want to overturn Roe versus Wade? Why do you want to be so hard on the homosexual group? And why do you want to be all this and all that? And then they want to call it hate crimes if you say anything against anybody. You know, this has now become a law in the United Nations that if you even speak against someone, it's considered a hate crime. You know, this is what it's coming to. Now, overseas, in the Middle East, you literally put your life on the line believing in Jesus Christ. Because you'll be beheaded for believing in Jesus. You'll be dragged out in the street. They just did that in France. They dragged a priest out in the street and beheaded him in front of his congregation. What do you think about that when that happens? But stand on Jesus Christ, we will. We are in a battle for truth. There's those who want to change it and want to twist it and want to change it around and do whatever they can do. And there's false teachers and false prophets that are out there trying to tell us that that's the way we should go. Jesus said, don't believe them. You believe in the straight word of God. You know, by the way, there was an earthquake in Oklahoma, if you hadn't heard. 5.6 in the Richter scale. When Kathy told me that, I went, Oklahoma? What's in Oklahoma? Well, not much now. You know, but if they keep getting earthquakes in various places, these are happening all the time. Wars and rumors of wars. We got a war going on right now and a rumor of one in America right now because they're talking, well, what are we going to do? Are we going to get involved or not? Rumors of wars. And Jesus was spot on when he talked about the end of time and the last days. And you know what? It says here, the gospel is going to go out to the whole kingdom, to the whole nation, to all the world, and then the end will come. Well, I want to tell you that it has gone out. Not only through the Olympics. Remember, there were several people who were Christians in the Olympics, and they were sharing their faith. But there's also all kinds of things that are happening through the internet and some other things. It's amazing what is happening today in this world now. We're in a time that I would consider the last days, and I'll tell you what, we need to get our lives prepared. Satan thought he won the war when Jesus went to the cross. I can just imagine Satan rubbing his hands together and just going, now I got him. Maybe I couldn't get him when the babies were killed, when Herod killed all the babies, but I got him now. He's nailed on that cross, and he's not coming down. He's dying, and that's it. But Jesus rose again, proving his claims about being the Messiah. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And so we're called here to celebrate communion. And we're called here to remember the Lord's death until he comes by taking the bread and taking the cup. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like us to take a moment and have a word of prayer and prepare our hearts to take communion. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. As often as we do it, we're to remember you. And not only remember your death, but also remember that you didn't stay in the grave. You rose again. And Lord, I thank you that by dying on that cross that day, Satan didn't realize it, but we do now. You took all the sins of this world on yourself. And all we have to do is look to the cross. All we have to do is pray and ask you to come into our lives, to be our Savior. And you will. And you'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All those sins that we've committed in our past, present, and future, you are forgiven. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that hasn't done that, I pray, Lord, that they would right now just pray, Lord, come into my life. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of trying to do it on my own. I'm tired of trusting my own works and hoping that I'll get to heaven. Well, it's not works. And Lord, I pray that you would come into their lives, that you would give them new hope, and Lord, that they would realize, my sins are forgiven now. I'm clean before God. I have eternal life in my heart. Lord, thank you so much that the cup and the bread represent that to us. As we hold that bread in our hands, we're holding what you have done, a picture, an illustration that you gave your body for us. And as we hold that cup with the juice in it, we're holding a representative of your blood that was spilled for us. And we understand that you didn't go to the cross and then climb back down again. You went to the grave. You gave up your life for us, just as the Passover lamb gives its life up for the Jews that celebrate Passover. Lord, we ask now that you would be with us. Bless this portion of our service now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.